So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rosebrough's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Every week we delve into a different section of the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, confident that when we delve in, we will emerge having found and encountered in the Old Testament our Savior Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23, a prophet there. We have this prophet who is, well, he's got a depressing job. It also reveals Christ in the Old Testament. We hear about the branch of David. We hear about our righteousness. Those things all point in the direction of Christ, our Savior. So we thought Jeremiah 23 would be a great place to go on this Thursday afternoon with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
The context for these prophets especially is pretty important. What's the particular situation wherein Jeremiah finds himself and to which he speaks the 23rd chapter of his prophecy?
Well, you end up in a situation in Jerusalem. This is the capital city. This is the city of God. This is the place where David is supposed to be on the throne and all of the sons of David. And this is the place where Aaron's sons are to be at the temple in order to bring us into the presence of God there at the Ark of the Covenant. And where Jeremiah has found himself, he's got himself in a pickle between the priest and, of course, between the king, and he's going back and forth, and he's given the word of Yahweh that he's to proclaim this word. He's to preach against the city, the capital city, both against the temple itself and against the throne, against the king and against the priest. And so he's found himself in a very awkward situation where God tells him to go to Jerusalem and take an earthen kind of flask, a piece of pottery, like a pot, and he's to take this flask and then raise it up in front of everybody's sight and says, this flask here, this is like the city of Jerusalem, it's this clay pot, and then he throws it down and shatters it on the ground to say, and thus, this is what the city is going to be. It's going to be shattered. It's going to be handed over to a foreign king, to the king of Babylon. Now, of course, this is a problem because you have a promise that the sons of David would continually be on the throne. You have this promise that the sons of Aaron would continually be at the altar there. And, of course, not only that, but you have all the prophets that are in Jerusalem, the false prophets, shall we say, the ones who are getting whatever the king and the priest want to hear and the people want to hear, that's what they're proclaiming. And so you have the prophets who are against Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying that the Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and the false prophets are saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. So Jeremiah's in this pickle. Everywhere he goes, somebody is speaking contrary to what he is saying. But Jeremiah is the one who has the true word of God, that he's calling the people to repentance. He's trying to explain to them that you now are looking toward your earthly king, and you think these kings are where it's at. But if you want earthly kings, God says, I'll give you an earthly king. It'll be Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And they want this earthly kind of worship in the style of their contemporaries. And so God says, if that's the style of worship you want, well, you can have the style of your contemporaries, and the Babylonians will come in, and they will improve your worship so it'll be even more exciting. And the prophets, of course, who are out preaching, promising prosperity, that everything is going to be well with your soul, there's no sin, you are fine, you're secure. And Jeremiah is saying everything is not fine, things are terrible, you are filled with sin, and you must repent from your sin. And so all of this is kind of the background of what's taking place, and this is where Jeremiah finds himself, where people do not want to listen to him, and they are actually physically persecuting him.
The king Jehoiakim, God has some pretty harsh words from Jeremiah to him. A man, write this man down as childless, a man that shall not succeed in his days. What's he talking about there?
Well, his father, Jehoiakim, okay, Jehoiakim is there before, and of course, he does what's evil in the sight of Yahweh. And then his son, Jehoiakim, comes to the throne, and he does what's evil in the sight of Yahweh. And so this is the reigning king, and they all hold to this promise. Hey, we're sons of David. We're the legitimate heirs to the throne. Whatever we say goes, and God favors us no matter what we do. It's kind of this once saved, always saved type mentality. And here's where Jeremiah says that's not true. That is not so. In fact, you and your kingdom, your earthly kingdom, is temporary, and it will come to an end. And I'm going to show you how temporary it is and how it will cease. It will no longer be available for anybody to see. So, in fact, none of your own children will reign on this throne. And instead, you're going to have your uncle is going to come, and he's going to take your place there on the throne. So it's not going to be one of your kids. And this is just devastating, because we have the promise that the son of David will be perpetually on the throne. And we're always looking for the son of David, and ultimately, we're looking for the Messiah, who is the son of David to come. But these are very harsh words to Jehoiakim, that he has rejected God, and God now has rejected him, and in fact, his house. So that we want to make this very clear, that this is not an earthly kingdom that the Christ will come to bring. This earthly kingdom will come to an end. You'll go into exile in Babylon, and never again will you have a son from your house that will reign on the throne. And this is what will take place for hundreds of years. So you go through the 400 years when they're in captivity, they come back, they're under the Persians, under the Greeks, under the Romans, and they never have literally, legitimately, a son of David that is on the throne. So they're always waiting. And by the time of Jesus, of course, you have a Herod who's on the throne, who is by no means of the tribe of Judah, and a rightful heir to the throne. And so this is a very clear departure, that this is going to be removed from you, that the scepter will be removed from Judah, and Shiloh will then come, as Moses had told us back in Genesis. And this falsehood that perpetuates under this false king and false kingdom, of course, it imitates the truth. And this is why it makes it so tempting. Because you have a king of David who's on the throne, and you have a promise, you have a proof text, and you say, we're always going to have a king, and everything's going to go well with us. There's going to be peace, and there's never going to be an end to the king of Jerusalem. Well, that's where God has to come in and say, in fact, there will be an end, because my kingdom is not your kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Your earthly kingdom is just like any of the other earthly kingdoms of the world that are actually being deceived by the devil. They're in darkness, and they are going astray from God's word. So these are very harsh words to Jehoiakim, and of course, even to the house of David.
You say we can see Christ in the title Branch of David. That comes in the fifth verse of Jeremiah 23.
When you look at these words, and we've done this before, like in Isaiah, when you go back to the root of Jesse, but here in particular, you're going back to David. So you're not going to Jehoiakim. You've already been told that Jehoiakim is not going to have a son on the throne. I mean, that's just clear. And instead, what we do is we go back to the original promise. The original promise was to David. See, Jehoiakim was nothing like David. Jehoiakim did not bring justice. He did not bring righteousness into his land. He did exactly the opposite. He did not look after the poor or the orphan, or he did not lead the people in the way of the Lord and point them to God and his promise. And so we have to go back to David, who is a man after God's own heart. And we go back to David saying that this promise was to David. So now we look at the word that was given to Jehoiakim, but we contrast it with that promise given to David. And this is the same thing we'll see when the people go into the promised land, that there was a promise given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And when they go into the promised land and they break covenant with Yahweh, well, then they will be expelled. They will be vomited out of the land. But then you go back to the promise to Abraham, that God will be faithful to the promise to Abraham, and he will be faithful to the promise of David. So you have to go all the way back, and you have to be taken back out of this captivity in Babylon, a restart once again in the land to prepare for the true kingdom, the true David, the true son of David, the one who will come, and he will bring justice, and he will bring righteousness into the land. And he's the one that will be called a branch. So this is the title that's used here, that he is a branch. Now, this is the same title that the prophet Zechariah will use. Now, Zechariah, of course, this is after they come out of captivity in Babylon. They're under the Persians, and they're rebuilding Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple, and they're waiting in anticipation for the coming Christ. And so when Zechariah is encouraging the people, he takes this promise here from Jeremiah that was given before the Babylonian captivity, and Zechariah will remind them of that promise after the Babylonian captivity, so that their hope is not in the current prince, the current ruler who's Zerubbabel, but instead their hope is in the true son of David who is to come. And so the prophet Zechariah in chapter 3 will tell the high priest Joshua, he'll say to him that this is going to be a sign, and behold and look, I will bring my servant the branch. So this is the word of Yahweh to the high priest. And again, later on in Zechariah chapter 10, we have that re-emphasis that thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. And so when you have Zerubbabel and Joshua in the days of Zechariah trying to rebuild Jerusalem, that is just a depiction and a picture of the true Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the true temple, the true king, and of course the true priest, which is Christ our Lord. Now, he is the branch. So both Jeremiah and Zechariah are using the same word to assure the people that it's not an earthly kingdom, it's not an earthly temple, it's not a way in which people think that they can merit and earn God's favor. Instead, it's going to be the way that God makes, the way that God gives us access to his own holiness. It will be in Christ our Lord. And so that branch, he not only is a branch, but he branches out. So you'll see this play on the word that this kingdom of God will begin in Jerusalem. And so the branch is the king, but what does the branch do? He branches out. His kingdom will spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, so that it will encompass all nations. It will be the Savior for all people, that he branches out, and you have, of course, the conversion of the Gentiles, because this is God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it comes through the preaching of Christ and the preaching of who Christ is and what Christ does. He's the branch who branches out. He's the one who brings his kingdom. And this title here, that he's the branch, he is the branch for David, a righteous branch. This tells us that he, of course, is truly human, that he is born according to the house of David. Well, likewise, in the same passage, you continue on, and not only is he the righteous branch, but he is also Yahweh, our righteousness, so that he is truly God, begotten of the Father from all eternity. This is the one we're to look for, not an earthly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly king who just brings more wickedness and sinfulness, but instead the one who can truly bring justice and righteousness to all humanity.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Jeremiah chapter 23. When we come back, in verse 6, it says, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. That's a big verse, and we'll talk about it right after this.
Conservative versus radical, two extremes which offer us a window into considering the future of Lutheranism as well.
Dr. Larry Rast speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
For there is a place for the confessional witness Lutherans have to offer in the places in which we find ourselves today. But that witness will only be faithful if it conserves the insights of the Reformation. And that conservation, I believe, is needed today more than ever.
You can listen to Dr. Rath's presentation, Making the Case for the Conservative Reformation, and teachings by Chris Roseborough, Carl Fakencher, Adrian Dorr-Heinz, Brian Wolfmiller, and Jonathan Fisk on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet. But the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, continues on this Thursday afternoon. It's not something that you will find often in Pop American Christianity, that is, this view of the Old Testament that is thoroughly Christ-centered. They go looking for lots of things like object lessons and moral examples and kind of what to do and what not to do. And those things are certainly there, but that's not the point of the Old Testament. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures there, and he talks about the Old Testament. These are they that testify of me. It's only one of the critiques that you'll find of American Christianity and a proper response to it in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? By Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's a regular guest here on the program. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order, Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, a big verse there in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, Yahweh, our righteousness. Take us through it.
So again, he is known as the righteous branch. He is then also known as Yahweh, our righteousness. This, of course, teaches to us this personal union, that there is one Christ and there's the two natures, that he alone is the only one who is truly righteous, righteous in his nature, his essence. It's who he is righteous. But it's by his righteousness that we become righteous, which is exactly the opposite message that was being taught by the false priests and the false prophets in the days of Jeremiah. They were basically telling the people, oh, don't worry, you don't have any sin. Don't worry, there's no judgment coming upon you. You can be secure in your own self-righteousness. So the contrast here is that this is our righteousness, the one who is truly righteous, that the righteous shall live by faith. In the New Testament, of course, Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians, when he's speaking to the baptized in Corinth, he says that those who are in Christ, we understand that he is the wisdom from God, and he has become to us righteousness and sanctification and redemption, for he is our righteousness, so that he's the true righteous king, but yet he's accounted as if he were a false pretender to the throne, as if he were the unrighteous one, as if he were some pretender like a son of Jehoiakim that should not be on the throne. And so he's crucified. He's rejected as the true king, and they crucify him and say, we have no king, but we prefer Caesar, again, an earthly king. And so the people of God in Jerusalem in the days of Jesus, just like the days of Jeremiah, they wanted these earthly things rather than the heavenly things that are promised by God through the coming Christ. And so Christ has to suffer in our stead. He has to become the one who is unrighteous, so that he's the one who knows no sin, but yet he takes upon our sin so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. And this is the whole point of what Isaiah is proclaiming in chapter 3 of his text, when Isaiah tells us that he's like this lamb that's led to the slaughter, that this is the one that is Yahweh's righteous servant. And so Isaiah will echo the same words of Jeremiah, saying that it's by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, many will be declared righteous, accounted righteous, imputed righteous, that we receive our righteousness from him as a gift, that this is by grace alone, through faith alone, all because of Christ alone, who is Yahweh, our righteousness.
You also find Christ in what you call the opposition to the false priests and false prophets in Jeremiah 23.
So again, not only do you have a false king, if you will, one who refuses to listen to the King of Kings, you also have the high priest and the priest who refuse to listen to the true high priest. And you'll even have these run-ins where Jeremiah is saying that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and the priest Pashur comes up to him, and of course he afflicts him, he persecutes him, and This whole confrontation takes place because the priest and the prophets, all of them are filling the people with these vain hopes. They are promising them prosperity, and they are speaking visions out of their own minds. It's coming from their own corrupted hearts. These words do not come from God at all. This is idolatry. This is a false form of worship, one that is patterned after the contemporaries. And so they're trying to approach God on their own method, on their own strategy. They're trying to be righteous before God. But it's not a true righteousness. It's a self-righteousness. It's a false righteousness. And so that's why you have the contrast of the true king, the true high priest, the true shepherd, the true prophet, the one who truly is our righteousness, the only one who gives us access to the Father. And so even in Jeremiah, when he's lambasting all these false prophets, these ones who are stubborn, and they refuse to listen to the word. In fact, Jeremiah will say they despise the word of Yahweh. And you'll have this whole kind of confrontation with them where he'll ask the question, okay, so which one of you, who among you, has stood in the council of Yahweh to see and hear his word? And so, again, we have this understanding of the second person of the Trinity who reveals, who appears to the prophet. So Jeremiah sees the word of Yahweh. Jeremiah hears the word of Yahweh. And then he is sent by the word of Yahweh to speak that message. But all these prophets, they do not stand in the council of Yahweh. They do not see the word. They do not hear the word. They don't pay attention at all to the voice of God. They don't listen. Instead, they're so concerned about hearing their own words. They love to hear themselves teach and preach. And so Yahweh will make it very clear through the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, I never sent those prophets, yet they ran. So, I mean, they just took off running, thinking that they've got everything going their way. And Yahweh says, I did not speak to them, yet they continued to prophesy. But again, the issue here is that these prophets are prophesying from the deceit of their own corrupted hearts. It's from their own imaginations, these visions and dreams that they claim that they're dreaming. But these visions and these dreams are not about Christ and his kingdom. These visions and dreams do not preach Christ as our righteousness. Instead, they're preaching the people as their own righteousness and their own way to approach God. And they're telling the people, assuring them with this promise of prosperity and all these vain hopes, that, hey, everything's okay. There's peace and peace. Don't worry. Nothing will happen. Be happy. Jerusalem is here forever. You need not fear the Babylonians coming. But they do not listen to the word of God. And in fact, Jeremiah will say that they're even stealing the word of God. They're proof texting, so they're acting like they're actually preaching God's word, so it sounds a little bit like the truth. Because, again, falsehood always imitates the truth, and this is what makes it so tempting to the ears, that it sounds as if these are real prophets, and so they steal God's words from one another to find a proof text, and so they assure the people, once saved, always saved, once brought out of Egypt, always brought out of Egypt. You are secure in your sin. But the Lord makes it very clear that this is man's word, and this is not God's word. They have perverted the living word of God. They've perverted the words of the living God, Yahweh of hosts, our God. And even in that passage right there in Jeremiah 23, verse 36, where you have the three times you have this understanding of God, the living God, Yahweh of hosts, our God, which is a testimony to the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And that's the triune God, the true God. But what they're peddling is not of the true God. It is of a false God. It's of a different God. And Christ himself is the true God, the true priest, the true prophet, and he alone is the righteous one who gives to us his righteousness. And he alone is the very word of God incarnate who speaks faithfully the words from the Father.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we have Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned by the prophet Jeremiah. He even talks about the people of God being just like Sodom and Gomorrah to him. And we'll also talk about the new Exodus in that passage as well. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of the weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Stay tuned.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
How has Pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed? Folks, Luther Academy is serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. This week, they're providing theological training for pastors in Ghana, Africa. You can find out more about this confessional Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Be sure to request their free email newsletter and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Christ in the Old Testament is the series. We're in Jeremiah 23. Sodom and Gomorrah gets mentioned, not in a favorable way for God's people, in verse 14. And you say, nonetheless, we can see Christ in this. How so?
Well, again, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah recently, and this is always a depiction of the final judgment. But when you talk about the final judgment, you're always talking about the redemption, and the only refuge and the only escape, the only deliverance that you have, of course, is Christ himself. And now the city of Jerusalem has become just like any one of the other earthly cities. And in fact, it has become even more wicked than the average earthly city. It has become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the New Testament, Peter will say in his second letter that this is going to be an example of what will happen to all the ungodly in the end. So that's that preaching, that these earthly cities are temporary, they're going to come to an end, they're in opposition to the holy city of God. And so we are to look to Christ as the only way out. And in fact, in Isaiah, his whole book begins by this note that Jerusalem has become like Sodom and Gomorrah, with the exception is there is going to be a small remnant, a small group of survivors that listen to the promise and are rescued.
There is a new exodus described here, or at least that's what it sounds like, in Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8.
So that when you have the prophets talking about the deliverance that God is going to bring, the destruction and the judgment on these earthly kingdoms, the epitome of all these earthly kingdoms in opposition to God's kingdom, of course, is Egypt and Pharaoh, who does not want to God's people to hear his word through which his kingdom comes. Well, the other kingdom that is just like or even worse than Egypt, of course, is Babylon. And so Babylon becomes an example of what happens when God's own people, they refuse to listen to the promise, they reject it, and then they're rejected by God, and they go back into this earthly kingdom of Babylon. Well, here, the promise is that there will be a new exodus, a new deliverance. And so you're going to go into captivity in Babylon, but by God's mercy and God's grace, you will be brought out. And that, again, will be a depiction of the new exodus, the true exodus, the one that God will bring in the incarnation, that he will come to deliver us from the devil and slavery to sin and to death. And so here in Jeremiah, when he's using that imagery that they know about the deliverance of God from these earthly kingdoms, and of course, when we talk about these dominions of darkness, always they're in league with the devil, that Jeremiah will use the language of the Exodus. But he will say that in that day, no longer will the people say, God brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Instead, you're going to look for a new deliverance. Well, Jeremiah used the same idea back in chapter 3, where he says there will come a day in the future, because we're looking at the kingdom of Christ and the coming Christ, where the people will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. It won't even be brought to their mind. They won't even remember it or miss it. Why? Because that ark was a temporary depiction of the incarnation. It was the place, the presence of God, that God dwells in the midst of his people above the cherubim at the Ark of the Covenant. So Jeremiah in chapter 3 will say the same thing, that you're not going to even remember it anymore. Why? Because Jerusalem itself will be known as the throne of Yahweh, and all nations will gather to it because that's where the presence of Yahweh will be. He will be in the midst of his people. And so Jesus, of course, is the true ark, if you will, the mystery of the incarnation. He's the true in the flesh where the tabernacle is. That's where the divine glory of God is present for the benefit of his people. And the deliverance Jesus gives to us from the devil is the true exodus. That's what we're going to focus on, not what happened before in an earthly way, but what happens in a heavenly way.
You also say we can find the ascension in Jeremiah 23. Where's that?
Well, and this is important because when Yahweh is speaking to the people through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, he's asking these questions. I mean, the questions are rhetorical. Of course, he knows the answer, but there are questions to meditate upon. And this is where God says, am I a God that is at hand, or am I a God that's not far away? I mean, what is it? Do I not pay attention to you? Do I not have eyes to see? Do I not have ears to hear? Do I not know what's going on here? So that the people would kind of think about these questions. And he'll even ask the question, well, can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I can't see him or hear him or know what he's doing? Well, instead, he says, I fill the heavens and the earth. Well, this is Yahweh, the proclamation that he is the one that fills the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, when we proclaim the true king and his true kingdom, the one who is the true priest and the true prophet, we say that Jesus, when he was rejected and crucified and raised and ascended, in like Ephesians chapter 4, that he ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. So that we have that confession that Jesus is Yahweh. He's the one who has eyes to see. He comes from heaven down to earth. He's the one who has ears to hear. He knows what's going on, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So that filling of the heavens and the earth is duplicated in the New Testament, echoed in the promise fulfilled in Jesus in his ascension when he fills heaven and earth.
And then finally, you say that there is a glimpse of Christ in Jeremiah 23, connected to the giving of the apostles and the pastors that follow them. With about 2 minutes here, where do you find that?
Well, this whole passage in Jeremiah 23 starts out, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, that they don't tend to the sheep. So Yahweh says, I'm going to tend to you. And then this is where Yahweh makes a promise. He says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. That's the sheep, of course. And they shall fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed. That Yahweh will put shepherds over them. Well, this is tied to the ascension. In Ephesians, when we hear about how Christ has ascended into heaven and he fills all things, likewise, immediately following that, Paul tells us in the next few verses, saying that he gave these gifts, that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers for the completion of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ, so that the true doctrine of Christ can be taught, and you would have the unity of the church. So here, this is the replacement of the apostles are taking the place of all these false prophets and false priests of old. And this is where Yahweh says, and then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. Well, this will point to the work of the apostles and their success and the conversion of the Gentiles. So as you bring people out into these lands where the synagogues now are, and you can hear the word of Moses, they go out and proclaim the fulfillment of the word of Moses. And then you'll have the same language that will talk about how they are going to be fruitful and multiply, these new shepherds that will be placed over the sheep of Jesus. And this is the language of the new creation, like the language that was given to Adam and to Noah, and now will be given to the apostles as they're sent out. And so Jesus will say in John 10 that all that came before him were thieves and robbers. They killed and they steal and they destroy, but he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and then he will give these shepherds that will continue to feed his sheep.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? We'll get an update from Joy Pullman on the California Senate bill that threatened to pull college subsidies from students who attend religious colleges, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. See, Christ is all over the Old Testament. He is its author, he is its subject, and he is its goal and purpose as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.